So as I mentioned, this is the feast day of reign of Christ, or Christ the King. It's also a fairly new feast day in the calendar of the church, but it's this. The logic behind it, in part, is, well, before we begin our new year, and this is the end of our liturgical year, it's New Year's Eve for the church. Next Sunday is Advent, the beginning of a new year. Liturgically for the church. And so, in part, they said, at the end of this year, let's stop and review, like we typically do on a New Year's Eve, or perhaps we do, but it's a logical sort of point to kind of say, what do we need to change for next year, et cetera, et cetera. And so as the church stops and looks in review, it says, well, here's where we end the story with Jesus being proclaimed king. That's what it all led up to. It's fulfillment of these promises. We heard that today from Jeremiah, but there's multiple promises in the Old Testament of the person that God is going to send, his anointed one, the Christ, in the line of David, a prophet. There's a mixture of images there. But the church says by faith, they accept by faith that these have been fulfilled in Jesus. That's the purpose. That's the point. If you want to understand the story of Jesus, you place him inside the Old Testament prophecies and you say, here's the fulfillment. Of course, Advent, as we've already been rehearsing some of our Advent themes, Advent reminds us that there's still yet to come the fullness of that completion, of that answer of God's promises. So here's the thing. If you go online and look up Reign of Christ, you will get websites or whatever, sermons or different things that will say, Jesus is king and his throne is the cross. That's what they'll say. Now, those are usually Catholic websites. I haven't done an exhaustive search. Non-liturgical churches aren't going to be commenting on the reign of Christ, presumably anyways. But for sure, these people, these websites, are in good company with the rest of the church when we get to year C. So this is our third year of readings. Every year, there's a different selection of readings for reign of Christ. Every year, the Gospels get us close to the crucifixion, but with the revised common lectionary, we selected this passage from Luke's Gospel with the crucifixion of Christ. And I think the church said, here's the thing. Since this runs counter to our expectations, humans, Christian or otherwise, are going to forget that Jesus reigns from the cross. That's at least an important, very important indicator, descriptor, signifier of what it means to call Christ King. And so they placed it right into our lectionary readings so that once every 3 years, for sure, we're confronted with this, like the first century observers of the crucifixion, we too are asked, how is it that we view this man and this claim that this is the king? And it's an important reminder because, as we all know, humans and Christians have a tendency to want Jesus to be something else. As I was joking with Brian at the funeral reception yesterday, because he was like, hey, we've already been in church once this week, so you'll keep it short tomorrow. And I'm like, yeah, Brian, it'll be this. Christ is king, woo, woo, right? That's it, end of sermon. There's a whole raft of Christians who want that to be the thing. That's what we do. We rally around Christ, he's going to kick butt, and we're going to move forward in the power and the authority of our King, Jesus. And that's exciting. And I, like Jesus' early disciples and everyone else in that scene we just heard from the gospel, wish that were true. But instead, We have a claim that everything we see would give the lie to that claim. In fact, of course, the irony is that people were intending this to be mocking. You're the king. Pilate, the king of the Jews, as an inscription over Jesus. And Luke, of course, very lovely, very clever, artful craftsmanship on the part of Luke. He gives us this juxtaposition because we know that that's right, that he is the king. But knowing he is the king and knowing that that's actually God's judgment, that God could have written that poster that was hanging over Jesus' head, that it isn't ironic, it's not mockery, it's not sneering, it's not ridiculous. But that doesn't remove from us the difficulty of claiming him as king in that context, in that situation, right? Let me give you a metaphor that I think highlights this for us. So Jeremiah was talking about sheep and shepherds, and this is one of the images for the coming Messiah, that he'll be this great shepherd. We heard that, the king after David's own line. And this idea, I know it's somewhat irreverent. This idea comes from a scenario in which, let's say we were watching an animated film, and this is one of these gags. There's a bunch of sheep in the animated film. There's a threat. There's some wolves. And the sheep are like, we need someone to help us. And some guy gets up and he's like, I'll help you guys. And they're like, yeah, yeah, great, great. You go, yeah, be our savior, be our deliverer. And he walks up and he goes to the wolves. Here I am, eat me. You can eat me. And the sheep are like, well, that was bloody helpful, wasn't it? Like, what's the problem with this? A dead shepherd is only good as long as the wolf's belly is full, right? Then what stands between you and the wolf? A day later, 2 days later. And this is what we see. How did this God come and be so powerless and helpless and to give up his life? Like, what the heck is going on? Now we get the clue in Colossians. By his blood, God reconciled all things to himself. But the challenge is to realize that we don't really care about that, perhaps. The thief on the cross, it's like, if you're a savior, that'd be a good thing. Now, you can save yourself, of course, but, you know, bring me along with you. Would the thief on the cross, if you had said to him, listen, here, you can have your sin saved, you can get down off the cross and live another 30 years. What's the thief going to guess? What's the thief going to ask for? What are you and I going to ask for? What do we want from Jesus? Do we really want someone to save us from our sins? Is that right? Is that what we're all excited about? Is that what we get up so early in the morning and labor so diligently over prayer and scripture for? Oh, that there might be a savior that might intervene in my own life, might be for me the liberator, the king. What do we want from a savior? Are we like them who can't see the king because we're so caught up in our here and now set of values? Can't see beyond our own bank accounts, our own retirement saving plans, our own health issues, our own demands of family time and other potential crises, and these are all very important, there's no doubt about that. But are we too blind to what's going on because we have no taste for that value system that was bloody helpful? You rolled over and died. I want someone who's going to lead me in a crusade. I want someone who's going to make mine and me bigger, better, stronger, faster, healthier. We want a kingdom now. So that's the challenge. That's the predicament. You cannot honestly review the life and teaching of Jesus without coming up to this point where you are face to face with the absurdity of God's intent and purpose and the whole backwards nature of proclaiming a king, a condemned criminal who died the most horrific death that is possible, rejected by his people. Just a pawn, just a throwaway, just a nobody. So when we review our year, if we're honest, we come here to this place. How is it that he is king? There's this lovely, again, Luke does this masterful job. I mean, we probably fail because we're not reading. We're not first century Greek people, so we probably don't appreciate how clever Luke is and how much of a gifted artist he is. But Jesus on the cross is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And at his feet, the soldiers are gambling for his possessions. Like, it's this lovely juxtaposition. What's really going on here? Jesus proclaims the absolute greatest gift in the universe, and the people below him can't see beyond the 50 pence, the $5 that this piece of clothing is going to get and mean for them. It's a means of beer or two afterwards, out with the boys. And Luke just sort of puts that out there for us, and we're confronted with this. And there's a mirror held up. What is it that you long for and desire? What does his kingship mean to you? Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. We've had our moments when the church has been ascendant, where it's been this Christ our King, and you who were kicking butt. We're no longer in that world here in Canada. What does it mean for you to say Christ is King? What does it mean for you to say he reigns? And are you blind to the values of his kingdom, because you can't see past the values of your own kingdom? So again, like I said, a tremendous gift for us to remember that in Christ, God has done what was impossible. He's completed everything that needs to be done. And he's invited us, privileged us to be part of that. The problem is, that doesn't look anything like what we would have signed up for. It really doesn't. Well, okay, your experience might be different than mine. When Jesus said, y'all got to take up your own cross and follow me, he meant it. And if I want to follow my king,